Turn in your Bibles to John 11, verses 1 through 3. Loving and being loved. That's today's message. John 11, verses 1 through 3. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. In this transitional story, there are many connections with earlier chapters we had studied. The theme of light that was found in chapters 8 and 9 continues in chapter 11. Look with me in verses 8 through 10. The disciple said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. So that theme of light continues into chapter 11. The purpose given for the illness of the blind man that we studied earlier is similar to that given for Lazarus' death. The purpose for the blind man was the same as for Lazarus' death. Look with me in John 9:3, as we studied months ago. 9:3, Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And in John 11:4, when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So we have the blind man was blind for the glory of God. We have Lazarus' death for the glory of God in chapter 11. We also have another example of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, in chapter 11, him gathering his sheep. So we have the light, we have the shepherd, and we have the glory of God continuing in chapter 11. There's also larger connections, being that in chapter 11 we're going to see Jesus' last miracle in the raising of Lazarus. All of the signs were revelations of who Jesus is and what he gives to us. The final sign, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, points most clearly that Jesus is the one who gives life. As he said in John 10:28, I give you eternal life. That's what we're going to see later on in our study of John. The irony, of course, Jesus saying, I give eternal life, is that he gives life by giving up his own life on the cross. He had to give up his life on the cross in order to give us eternal life. A further irony is that by giving life to Lazarus, Jesus sets in motion his own death. After he raises Lazarus from death is when the people conspire to kill him. The raising of Lazarus then is the final sign before the event that actually accomplishes what all the signs have pointed to. Basically, that the provision of life through the death of the Son of God. And that by believing in him, that you may have eternal life. That is the purpose of the book of John, in order that you may believe and have eternal life. Join with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we'd ask that you bless the message, that you will be glorified here today, dear Lord, that you would open hearts, open eyes, open minds, and that you will be glorified, dear Lord. We thank you that you are the one that gives eternal life. And I pray, dear Lord, that there be not anyone that leaves this room today without eternal life. And we thank you for that promise in Jesus' precious name. We now come to the most impressive miracle in the Gospel of John, the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. How are we to take it? Is this miracle by Jesus one last attempt to convince his enemies that he is God? If so, Jesus was unsuccessful. For our story ends with Jesus' enemies even more determined to kill him. Look at verse 53 of chapter 11. He raises somebody from the dead, and then the people say, Verse 53, then from that day on they plotted to put him to death. Raises a person from the dead and the people want to kill him for that. Or was the miracle that was performed largely out of compassion for Jesus' friends? Did he raise Lazarus from the dead because of compassion? No, verse 4 tells us. Look with me at verse 4. The real motive behind the raising of Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The glory of God was the motive of the death of Lazarus. The miracle is given to reveal Christ as the resurrection and the life. It is only incidental that some people believed and other people's hearts were hardened. People's hearts was actually hardened because Jesus Christ raised a dead man. Let us begin our study. There's four characters here in our text. We got Martha, Lazarus, Mary, and Jesus Christ. Let us begin by looking at Martha. The resurrection of her brother Lazarus seems to have been a turning point in Martha's life. Let's look at Luke 10, verse 38. Here's the story of Martha and her sister and Jesus Christ. Luke 38 to 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. We see Martha here starts to complain. Verses 41 through 42, Jesus corrects her. Says, Martha, Martha, why are you so worried and burdened down? It was not the fact that she was serving that was the problem. That wasn't the problem. But that she was all worked up. She was worried. She was troubled about it. And then she was being unkind to her sister. Being unkind to Jesus Christ. He's the only one there. He's telling, Martha's saying, tell Mary to come and help me and leave you all alone. So you see her service? There was one guest, Jesus. Martha so worked up about his visit that she wanted Mary to leave him alone. Now keep that story in mind with Martha complaining with three people. It was her, Mary, and Jesus at the party. Turn to John 12. John 12, we see Martha after her brother Lazarus is raised from the dead. John 12, verses 2 and 4. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table. Verse 4. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said. So now you have Martha serving at another party. Now you have Lazarus at the party, Jesus and the disciples. So there was at least 14 people now at a much larger party. And she's not complaining. She does not appear in the least to be troubled. Now she has a light, joyful spirit. Formerly she had one guest, and she was troubled. Now she has 12 guests. What made the difference in Martha's life? Over here, she's complaining and moaning about serving. What made the difference? Repentance and the resurrection of her brother. She learned to get her mind off of herself and onto the Lord. Notice the pronouns in Luke 10:40. Go back to Luke 10:40, when there was only three people. Luke 10:40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. You see, my, you see, me, you see, me. Martha was all concerned about herself. My, me, I, And then you see over in chapter 12, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, now she's serving joyfully. She got her mind off of herself. She was able to serve in the proper way with joy. Does anyone here have a gift for serving? There's nothing wrong with serving. The question is, whom am I serving? Whom am I serving and how? Whom and how? There's a lot of people that serve in the body of Christ. But the question is, are they serving themselves or are they serving Jesus Christ? Are they trying to build up a reputation for themselves to become popular, for people to look and say, that's a very spiritual person? Or are they serving the Lord? See, Martha was serving. That's not the question. The question is, what was her motives? Why was she serving? Is your mind on Christ? Or is your mind on your service? A lot of people think sanctification is working and serving. That's not sanctification. That's flesh. If you are bothered about many things, if you feel neglected in your service, then your mind is on yourself. You need to do as Martha did and get your mind on Jesus and forget about yourself. The Bible says it is no longer I who lives, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. If you deserve, then you must die. If you are truly serving Jesus, you will count such service as pleasure. This should be your motto if you want to serve the Lord. Turn to Ephesians 6, 6 and 7. I pray that you never forget this verse, that you would remember it all the days of your life, and this would be the reason for your service. Ephesians 6, verses 6 and 7. Not with eye service as men pleasers, a lot of men pleasers out there, but as servants of Christ. Ephesians 6, verses 6 and 7. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service. These four words, please, if you serve, remember these four words. As to the Lord and not to men. If you are to serve, it's to the Lord. As to the Lord. No matter what men or women or your peers have to say. If your service is unto the Lord. That's what Martha found out. Okay, so you have Martha that was serving in the flesh. Then she repented of her sin, and she served the Lord for the right motives, as unto the Lord. The next person we have is Lazarus, the one that Jesus raised from the dead. He's the next character in our story. Nowhere is it recorded in the scripture that Lazarus says anything. There is no account of him speaking. Everybody heard the word, the name Lazarus. The man never spoke a word in the Bible. Yet at the end of the story of the supper that we looked at in chapter 12, turn over there to chapter 12. This was somebody that never spoke a word in the scriptures. John 12, 9 to 12. Then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death. He was just raised from the dead. Now the religious people are conspiring to put him back in the grave. I don't know why they didn't think Jesus would take him out again, But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So now you have Lazarus never said a word. We find Lazarus became a great and effective witness to Jesus Christ. How did Lazarus become a great witness? If in fact he said nothing, he never even spoke. First, by the very fact that Jesus raised him from the dead. Moreover, Lazarus was a witness to Christ in that he was with Christ. That's why you come to service. That's why you read your Bible, so that you'll be with Christ and you will be identified with Christ. That's why he was a powerful and effective witness. In other words, where he was, where he was, where he was sitting himself every day, as well as what had happened to him, was a testimony. Where he was and what had happened. Do you see the application? Where he was and what had happened to him. What has happened to everyone that has been raised from the dead spiritually. You see the application in our lives? The raising physically of Lazarus is an illustration of our spiritual resurrection. The Bible teaches us that we were spiritually dead. Everybody apart from Jesus Christ is spiritually dead. Turn to Ephesians 2:1. People say, oh, a physical resurrection. Unbelievable. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we have people coming to life who was dead spiritually. That's what it means about you must be born again. People are born dead in their sins and trespasses. They must be born again, raised to life spiritually. The soul and the spirit is dead. They must be raised to life. Colossians 2:13. Keep in mind, Lazarus' physical resurrection. Believers' spiritual resurrection. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Not a few of them. He forgave you all your trespasses. He made you alive. He raised you from the dead. Everybody in this room that's been born again has been raised from the dead. Spiritually, far greater than physically, Jesus has performed the resurrection within you. Do you give evidence of that resurrection? The people knew that Lazarus came out of the tomb. Do your family members, do your co-workers, do they know that you came out of the tomb of sin and death? Do you identify openly with the one who performed it? Do you identify yourself with Jesus Christ? Or maybe your secret service? Don't let anybody know about it. You're undercover. Every Christian should be able to give a verbal witness to what Jesus has done. But, I also recognize that not everyone gives a witness by words easily. Okay? There's some believers that are very bold with the word that is right up in people's faces. And then there's other people like Lazarus who didn't say a word. But he was such a great witness that they wanted to kill him. You do not have to speak well or all the time. But you should be especially careful that your life demonstrates the reality of that resurrection that Jesus has performed in you. You got to watch your walk. Everybody is looking. That's what a Christian is. So that others might turn to Jesus Christ and believe in him because of what they see. Because of what they see. It has been said, preach the gospel all the time. And if necessary, use words. People should see Christ in your life without not even having to speak. If you're walking around with a puss on all the time, people are not going to be saying, now there's a resurrected person. If there's no joy, no peace, no goodness, no kindness, that's what the people seen in Lazarus's life. It is possible to have a great verbal witness. You can be a great preacher, a great proclaimer of the Word of God, and yet bear little fruit because your life counts for nothing. You're up here or at work, a big yapper, talk a lot about Jesus Christ, but then you act like a devil. No love, no peace, no goodness, no kindness, no gentleness, no compassion, no forgiveness. You can preach the gospel all the time by people seeing all of those fruits. You know that an orange tree is an orange tree because there's oranges on it. You should know a Christian by love, peace, joy, goodness, gentleness, kindness. They should see that in your life. You don't have to say nothing. They can look at your life and say, yes, that looks like a Christian to me. So now we have Martha, who was serving for the wrong reasons, but then repented. We have Lazarus that didn't say a word. that was a great witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So great, they said, kill him. We come now to Mary. Most times, Mary is sitting and listening. Turn to Luke 10:39. Back to our story. Luke 10:39. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. In John 11:32, we see Mary falling at Jesus' feet. So you have a sitting, you have a listening, you have a falling, as opposed to her sister Martha, who was serving for the wrong reasons. We see her express faith. She tells the Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, we see Mary at his feet in John 12:3. Look at John 12:3. She's continually sitting, listening, falling. 12:3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with the hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Here you have Mary at the Lord's feet. This is where she had learned of his coming death. Whereas the disciples, they didn't understand it. Peter told the Lord, be it not so. But Mary had learned of Jesus' coming death. She understood that Jesus would die for sin. Her use of the ointment there in John 12:3 shows she understood what Jesus was about to do. Peter's rebuking the Lord for going to the cross, and here's one woman sitting at his feet anointing him with oil. It showed how much she loved him by anointing him with oil, that she was prepared to give all to him. The NIV says in our text in 12:5 that the perfume was a year's wages. The girl took a year's wages of oil, of perfume, and poured it on Jesus Christ. Somebody here today, $40,000 or $50,000 of perfume, she poured it. Turn to Mark 14:3. She not only poured it. Mark 14:3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head. From his head down to his feet, she washed his feet with her hair, that the fragrance was throughout the whole house, and took the vase and broke it. Mary gave her most valuable possession and gave it so completely that she broke the box so that every last drop would be poured out to Jesus Christ. You see what we're being taught in today's lesson? Martha serving for the wrong reasons, but then repents and starts serving for the right reasons. Lazarus sitting there being a great witness. Mary in our text gives it all. Everything. It says that our lives, what I was saying about Lazarus, people seeing his life, turn to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15. This is what we are supposed to be as believers. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You see, we're supposed to smell nice. Smell nice, not that we use arid or ban or something. Our lives, we're supposed to be a fragrance to the people around us. These people visiting us today, we should be a blessing to them, a fragrance to them. When we went upstairs to get them, we should be a joy to them. To see us. See? The fragrance was supposed to be poured out. Verse 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. That's what your life is supposed to be. Mary wiped Jesus Christ's feet with her hair, then got up off the ground, and you could smell that fragrance wherever she went. That fragrance of that costly oil was all in her hair. And wherever she went, they said, oh, there's the one that was with Christ. There's the one. That's the one sat at his feet, liked all about him, fell in love with him so much that she poured out a year's salary onto his head, dripped down to his feet. She was a fragrance. She was a blessing to those around her. Have you given your most precious possession? Have you given yourself? That's your most precious possession, to give yourself to Jesus Christ. If not, you are holding something back. Is it possible that you never understood? Is this possible that you never understood that he gave his life for you? That's what Mary learned sitting at his feet. Martha didn't know it. Lazarus certainly didn't know it in the tomb. But Mary learned. Is it possible that you do not really love him above all else? That's maybe why I give him a couple drops of oil. Don't ask for the whole flask of oil, the whole vase of oil. Certainly don't ask me to pull down the box and give you down to the last drop. We have seen Martha love and serving unto the Lord. Remember I taught you that Martha finally learned you serve unto the Lord. We've seen Lazarus in love with Jesus where he sat. And we've seen the love of Mary and the pouring out of her life to the Lord. This is why last year, for those that was among us, this is why last year I stood in the pulpit in Boone and I asked you to sit and learn. I asked you to sit and learn before you poured out your life and served Jesus Christ so that you would serve rightly. The reason I asked you is to sit and to learn. Was that you would be as Mary was. That you would pour out the whole vase of oil and bust the box and give it down to the very last drop. Joseph and myself didn't want you all coming and get moving and serve. Because then you all would have been like Martha. Saying, myself. And you'd have been serving for the wrong reason. So now I would ask you. If you're going to do it unto the Lord, then serve the Lord down to the last drop in the alabaster box. Now let us look at the fourth character in our text, the love of Jesus. We see the love of Jesus expressed in a way completely foreign to our way of thinking. In life, most of us have close or family relationships that we prize very highly. We would give them anything to maintain them. But in life, from time to time, our closest friends and our family members are ripped away from us by accidents, by sickness, or by death. Death takes a father, mother, brother, sister, child, or spouse. In such times, some people question the love of God. Others, even those who do not doubt God's love and faithfulness, find that their faith is tested. What are we to think in such circumstances? What should we do? There is probably not a better example of what we are to do in the Bible than the example given to us by Martha and Mary. And it was that they simply told Jesus of their problem. Turn back to John 11, verse 3. John 11, verses 1 through 3. Verse 3. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. That they did this is significant. How they did it is even more significant. Before we look at the way Martha and Mary approached Jesus, we need to notice something that is often forgotten. That even those whom Jesus loves, get sick and eventually die. When the sisters approached Jesus, they did so on the basis of his love for Lazarus. They love Jesus, but his love for them is far greater than the love of men. We see that they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus is deathly sick. We should learn from this that sickness in a believer is in no way incompatible with Jesus' love for them. Many Christians today are surprised that someone who God loves can be sick. Why are they surprised? The man or woman whom Jesus loves is, after all, still just a man or a woman. It is the nature of man to suffer bodily ailments. The love of Jesus does not separate us from the common necessities and infirmities of life. That's what's so devilish about the health and wealth doctrine. That if you have faith, the Lord is going to heal you. And if you're not healed, it's because of your lack of faith. That's a heresy. Men of God are still men. Women of God are still women. The covenant of grace does not exempt you from sickness and death. Let us learn this and not be surprised when we ourselves or those we love suffer sickness. People that suffer sickness, people somehow think that, well, that's not the will of God, or that the Lord doesn't love them, or that the Lord has raised himself away from that person or walked away from that person. And to turn to Job 5:7, this is the condition of men. Job 5:7, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, just as you see the sparks fly upward from a fire. That's the condition of men. We're born to trouble, to death, to sickness, to pain, to heartache, to suffering. And also, the Lord uses pain and sickness to lead us on in the Christian life. It's not that the Lord is not listening. He uses pain and heartache and sickness to lead you on in the Christian life. Turn to Psalm 119. Can you say this as David said? Psalm 119, verse 71. The health and wealth guy's got a problem with these kind of verses. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Who in the world is saying that? It is good that I was afflicted, in order that I may learn your statutes. This is good. This is not bad. It's just opposite from the world, what they teach. Right now, there's people in this room that wouldn't have been in this room. David said, it is good. It is good. Hebrews 9:27. This is the condition of all of us. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. Because a person dies has nothing to do with the love of Jesus Christ for them. Can you say today, as David said in the psalm, it is good that I was afflicted? The health and wealth people, they teach everything but that. They say it's bad. It's lack of faith. God says, no, it's good that I afflict you. Sickness helped David to understand the scriptures, to love the scriptures, to understand the Lord. Sickness has been a trial in people's lives that he uses for good. Turn to Romans 8:28. Most of you all know that. Romans 8:28. I know there's people here today saying, no, this is not good. God says, Romans 8:28, and I know that all things work together for good to those who love God. All things. Not the good things, the bad things. The heart-wrenching stuff. The things that turn your life upside down. The pain, heartache, sicknesses, death and destruction. God says, it all works for good. All the pain and the heartache. God ain't sitting there going, you feel good now? Finally paying you back? That's not the point. Jesus Christ was known as the suffering servant. He was acquainted with grief. Sickness is also used by God for the good of others. For the good of others. For this reason, too, we should not be surprised by it. If God is glorified by a Christian's illness, then the illness of is for God's good and for the good of all who see the demonstration of His glory. If you glorify God in your sickness, in your pain, in your heartache, it's for God's glory. Look in the case of Lazarus. Believers have been getting good from it for 20 centuries. Lazarus died, and here we are 2,000 years later being blessed by Lazarus. When you say, Lord, what in the world could my sickness do? How is this going to be used for good, Lord? I'm hurting. I'm broken over it, Lord. Here's Lazarus, went to the tomb. 2,000 years later, we're being blessed by him. As we study today, we are the richer because of the sickness that happened to Lazarus that led to death. We're being blessed by the pain and the heartache and the suffering that he went through. That's the story of Job. The Lord permitted the devil to do everything but to kill him, to strike him down with disease, to kill his family, take his money, take his cattle, and inflict him with boils that he sat on top of a hill, scraping the boils off him. And that's 4,000 years ago, and here today we're being blessed by Job. But when that was going on, he had three nice Christian friends that was telling him, oh, there got to be some kind of sin in your life. That's why you're sick. That's why you got problems. There's some kind of sin in your life. But no. The Lord was telling us, he's right there in the pain and the heartache and the sufferings. Does anybody here know that picture, footprints? You might see footprints sometime, the picture. There's only one set of footsteps on the beach. And the person says to the Lord, Lord, where was you when I was in all this pain and heartache and everything? He said, you see one set of footprints there? You know why? Because I was carrying you. See? That's why there's one set of footprints in the sand. During the pain, the heartache, and the misery, the Lord is carrying you. It is always good to bring your troubles to the Lord. That's what Mary and Martha did. They prayed. They brought the matter to Jesus. It's good to always be in communication with Him about everything. That is why prayer is so important. Do we act as they did? Turn with me to Psalm 46. Do you bring your pain, your heartaches, your burdens, your cares to Him? Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Presently. That's when He's your help and in your trouble, not for your troubles, not in the by and by. A very present help in trouble. Do you know God this way? Do you pray as Mary and Martha did? Are you as Moses? Turn to Exodus 15. Exodus 15, 24 and 25. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord. See? Do you cry out to the Lord? Are you as Hezekiah? Turn to Isaiah 37. Be as Moses and cry out. Be as Hezekiah. In Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37, verses 14 and 15. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. He came into the throne room of grace and mercy. And he spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. He went up to the throne room of grace and mercy. He went up. He spread out his petitions. All the pain, all the heartache. Spread it out before him and prayed to the Lord. Just as Mary and Martha did in our text. They sent a messenger to tell Jesus what had happened. Matthew, in the book of Matthew, says after John the Baptist died that the disciples went and they told Jesus. They cried, they spread their petitions, they prayed, they went up, they told. That's what Mary and Martha did. What examples for us? We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's why he became man. No, he is full of compassion. For when he was on earth, he was acquainted with grief. He sympathizes deeply with his suffering people and invites them to pour out the anguish of their hearts before him. We hold on to our pain and heartache. And the Lord says, pour it out. Do as Mary did. Pour out. Pour it all out. And then when you're done, throw the box on the ground. Give it to them all. Mary and Martha show great wisdom in acquainting Jesus with their problem. Do you bring him your problems? And so do we, if we do likewise. Spread them out. Give them the petitions. Jesus already knows your problem. He knows everything about you. Still, he invites us to come to him and to receive that heartfelt relief which only he is capable of giving. He says, cast all your cares upon me. Just like a fisherman cast his rod into the ocean. Cast every single one of your cares on me. He says, are you burdened and heavy laden? Come, I'll give you rest. You see the love of Jesus? Come. But we refuse to come because we're prideful. I'll take care of it. Even if it kills me, I'll take care of it. Let us look at the second characteristic of the sisters' prayer. The first characteristic was they told them. They sent word. The second characteristic of the sisters' prayer in our text was the basis of their appeal. Was it that they said to Jesus, you know, you came to our house a lot of times. We put you up. You owe us something. They didn't do that. Was it that they had served him faithfully? They didn't do that. Was it even that they loved Jesus? No, that wasn't the basis of their appeal. The basis of their appeal was that he loved them. Our text says, Lazarus, whom you loved. They didn't bring in their little wagon full of their good works or how they loved the Lord or any of that. The basis of their appeal was, Lazarus, whom you loved. Barbara, whom you loved. Matt, whom you loved. Sandra, whom you loved. That was the basis of the appeal. They took refuge in God's love rather than in man's love. Don't take refuge in man's love. Take refuge in God's love. There is no lasting that will disappoint you. If the basis had been their love for Jesus, they would soon have been asking this question. If your appeal is going to be your love for God, eventually it's going to be this. But have we loved him enough? It always, if you are the one doing the action, it's always going to be, but did I do enough? Did I love enough? Did I serve enough? Did I die enough? Did I give enough? Did I worship enough? Sing enough? Pray enough? Read enough? If that's your basis, you're going to be disappointed. Because it's always going to be, have I done enough? Has it been a pure love? Have I loved the Lord with a pure heart? Questions like that will throw you into a maze of self-doubt. You will be like the little rat that runs through a labyrinth. Just goes boom, boom, hitting walls. If that's going to be the basis of your appeals to Jesus. Jesus loved them freely. He loved them with an everlasting love as only God can love. Only God has agape love. Men do not have unconditional love. Believers say yes. Agape love. Oh, yes, brother and sister, I love you unconditionally. You look at them the wrong way, I hate your guts. But I got agape love. God has agape love, and we all have a touch of that agape love. That's what they were appealing to in their request to Jesus. Moreover, coming to Jesus in this way, the sisters were saying, not my will be done, but your will be done. All they said was, Lord, the one you love is sick. Not my will, but your will. Do you do that in prayer? It is not the words that you use, it's the desire of your heart. When you pray, do you really mean that? Lord, not my will, but your will, as long as your will is okay with my will. Certainly you would like the trouble removed. None of us say, hey, I want to be sick. I want to be heartbroken. I want my whole life to be a trial and a tribulation. But what is your desire? Is it to glorify God? It is only when you say, not my will, but your will be done, it is only then that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Till you say, not my will, but your will, you will not have that peace of mind. You need that peace of mind, if only because God does not always act in the way we think He should act. God is going to act pretty much just the opposite of what you think. If you think this, then guess what? Go the other way. Because that's probably the way He's going to act. And then if you think you got Him acting that way, He's going to act another way. You're not going to domesticate God. You're not going to put Him in a little box, in a little cage, and say, here's my 5 principles, here's my 10 principles, this is the way you're going to act now. God is outside of time. Nothing is clearer than this. Than that from our story. Mary and Martha looked to see Lazarus recover as soon as the messenger had reached Jesus. Or else they expected Jesus to come immediately. But neither happened. Instead of getting better, Lazarus became worse and died. Instead of coming, Jesus tarried for 2 more days. From this we learn that Jesus may be completely informed of your trouble, and yet act as though He was indifferent to it. It's like, Lord, don't you hear me? Don't you hear me? We also learn that prayer for the sick may not be answered. He may not take that thing away. If this was not the case, no one would ever become sick or die, as long as somebody had a friend or a relative to pray for them. I'll pray for you. No, the comfort in our prayers is not in the fact that Jesus always answers them as we wish. You have to take comfort in the fact that you bring your prayers to God who loves you. And He knows all of your circumstances and what's best. We don't. Because we always want the quickest, the safest, the thing that causes no pain. That's why everybody has a microwave. Psst, 10 seconds. Why everybody got a remote, why everybody, every other commercial is another pill or another this or another that. We want to be happy. Happy, 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 happy and crappy. But God is the suffering servant. And look how we're blessed by Job suffering, by Jesus Christ suffering, by Lazarus suffering. Most people in this room, all the growth that has come in your life was a result of pain and heartache. Most people never grew an inch when it was all happy and clappy. It was when it was pain and heartache, and the Lord absolutely crushed you from you wanting to do your own thing. And anybody mature in the Lord will tell you that. Growth comes through pain and heartache and suffering. That is where growth comes from. People become born again when they come to the end of themselves and say, Lord, I can't do this. Forgive me for my sins, Lord. I'm a sinner. People do not want to suffer. I'm going to finish up with this story. Most of you have heard the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, right? Most of you all heard that hymn. I'll tell you a little story real quick. In 1837, there was a Christian lawyer, Horatio Spafford. He placed his wife and his 4 children on a luxury liner, sailing from New York to France. He was going to join them a few weeks later. He had to finish some business here in America. His wife and his 4 children was put on that luxury liner. The trip started out beautifully. But on the evening of November 21st, 1873, the ship was suddenly struck by another vessel and sank 30 minutes later. Horatio's wife was saved, but his 4 children. He puts his wife and 4 children on a luxury liner. His wife is saved, but his 4 children perish. That night, while Horatio had been waiting for news of the outcome, He didn't know what had happened yet, who exactly had died on that luxury line. He walked the floor of his room in anguish, as any one of us would have done. If you had heard you put your wife and kids on a boat and it went down, you would be in anguish. But this was not all, for as he shared his loss with the Lord, a loss that could not be reversed in this life, death is not reversed in this life, he found, as many have, the peace that passes all understanding. That morning he had told a friend, Major Whittle, what had happened. And he told him this: I am glad to be able to trust my Lord when it costs me something. I am glad to trust my Lord when it costs me something. When you got everything, your faith doesn't mean nothing. When you have nothing is when you have everything. And that's, once again, with the health and wealth guys, what's so devilish about it. They're keeping you away from the true growth. I'm going to read a copy of this song to you all. It is Well With My Soul, written by that man whose wife survived, but his four children perished in the middle of the open seas in the Atlantic Ocean. And this is the prayer that that man wrote. This is the song he wrote with his four children dead. This is the kind of faith that the Lord would desire of you. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot that has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. He knows your helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resign, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Whatever your condition is today, you need to say, it is well with my soul. The text tells us Jesus loved Lazarus, and he also loved Mary, and he loved Martha. The question before us today is, does Jesus in a special way love you? Are you aware of that love? Does he love you in a saving way, or is he just a historical figure from the past, or a name on the tip of your tongue when you curse? Or do you know him in a loving relationship? You say, but how can it be? How can I know that Jesus loves me? This is how you know that Jesus loves you. Turn to 1 John 4:19. The epistle of John 4:19. I'll be finishing in one moment, y'all. I know I went over my time. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Do you love him? If you love him, then he loves you.
Hallelujah.
That's how you know that he loves you, because you love him. It says, you love him because he first loved you. Do you love him? Is there that love bond that is evident by the fact that the shepherd calls his sheep, they hear his voice, and they follow him? And if you hear his voice and you follow him, you know that he loves you because you first loved him. Let me encourage you to demonstrate the reality of that love. If you are well, everybody here today that is well, then serve him vigorously. Serve him as Mary did. All the oil down to the last drop of oil in that vase. Throw it on the ground. Serve him vigorously. He's paid all your sins. He's given you eternal life, and he's paid all your sins. If you are sick here today, let the world see how you are to glorify God in your sickness. Glorify God in your sickness. On the other hand, if you're not aware of that love, know that you are without the brightest and most cheering love in the entire universe. And today, call out to God. If you don't love Him, call out to Him. Do not pass into this next world without the love of Jesus Christ. Amen.